We got started last week on a short series on prayer. I was asked to do that, and I mentioned last week that normally the teaching that I have done in the past has always been expository preaching, and God in His Word gives you the outline. You just go down through the verses and you say what they mean and how they apply. Topical teaching and preaching is much more difficult, and so it was hard to get started with it, but we did, and wound up with the idea we're going to talk about. Last week we got started talking about the protocols of prayer, and the idea of protocols was something that we're familiar with in the dealings with other nations as our ambassadors go and visit there or go there on business. There's always certain protocols for them to deal with, even dress codes and things like that, certain things that are to be said, certain things that are not to be said, depending on the culture of the people involved. There are protocols, all kinds of things. We have protocols in our own country. There's protocols in our Congress and in our government, and made fun of them a little bit last week. I won't do that again today. And military weapons, there's protocols for firing weapons and doing things. Things have to be done in sequence. They have to be done right. And so there's a protocol that we have in our Bible. It's there. It's not there in one place, but it is throughout the Bible. There are protocols in dealing with our great and wonderful God. I'm going to go back, just do a quick review, emphasis on quick. Webster, in his 1828 dictionary, which is the one that I use, talks about worship as a solemn address to a supreme being, consisting of adoration, expressions of God's glorious perfections, confessing of our sins, supplication for mercy and forgiveness, gratitude, mercies, benefit. There's a lot of things that we approach the Lord in prayer. As a verb, it is an act of asking. Sometimes we even use the word prayer in our common exchanges between one another. You know, I pray you will finish this, or I pray you'll get it done. Rather, it's the word we become accustomed to using as requesting something to be done or some action to be taken. And so I went through the Bible, I found that the word prayer and praying and all the various different ways that it's used and tenses and things, it's there 545 times, at least that many. There are probably other words in the Bible that are used that mean the same thing as prayer. We use the word supplication often, prayer and supplication. There's a slight difference, but in general, we kind of deal with them as a single request. We get some wisdom from Solomon with regard to our relationship to God and with regard to our speaking as people. That is one of the characteristics that separate us from the animals, that we are made in the image of God. We have a language. We can communicate one to another. We can think in the abstract and things like that. We don't have just this innate thing in us. We communicate, we can build, we can construct, we can destroy. Unfortunately, we have all those capabilities. And so we have this communication, and we use it a lot. We talk a lot. I mean, with all the technology we have, it's almost like we never stop talking in one way or the other, communicating. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2 says, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and upon earth, therefore let thy words be few." Well, in other places, we are encouraged to pray often and pray always. So how do we understand what seems to be maybe a slight contradiction? I don't think so. I think the idea is that when we go before God, that we go before Him because it is serious business. He's not our buddy. He's our friend, but He's not our buddy. The world has done their best to pull God down to our level. And now they're trying to pull the animals up to our level so that we are, you know, and so that's where the world has gone. We don't want to be there. We just don't want to be there. And so it's interesting that getting a start was the hardest part of getting into this study on prayer. So I picked the two occurrences of the prayer that the disciples asked the Lord Luke chapter 11 and verses 1 through 4. You can turn there if you want. And then Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Basically the same content, slightly different. And we'll go ahead and read it. And they said, and it came to pass that as he, speaking of the Lord, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. I found nowhere in the Bible where there's any record of John teaching his disciples to pray. But if Luke says it happened, it happened. And so he taught them. We don't know what he taught them or how, but certainly something with regard to the Messiah. And he said unto them, when ye pray, so he's addressing the group, not just one of them, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then in Matthew, slightly different, in verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then this, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I was mentioned when I was very young, I was in my preteen. My family didn't attend church, but there was a Methodist church within walking distance of our house. And I attended. I was encouraged to go to church. And so I went by myself. I'd come in and I'd sit down. And the Lord's Prayer would be recited every time. It had become ritual. There was no discussion about it. There was nothing. It was just recited as a ritual. And there's a number of other things that went on as well that became basically ritual. It talks about Our Father which art in heaven. Prayer has a target. The world has all kinds. There's places where people pray to trees and they pray to stones and they pray to. But prayer does have a target, and that our target is God the Father. That's who we pray to. And He's the target of our communication. There is a hierarchy in the Godhead. We talked about that. All three persons of the Godhead are equal in perfections, but there is a hierarchy, with the Father at the top, then the Son, and then the Holy Spirit. And then it's interesting, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, a very familiar verse at Christmas time, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. It's interesting that that's mentioned last week. That's the only place in the Old Testament where the word Father is capital F. In all of the Old Testament, which is the biggest part of your Bible, only one place is the Father, Everlasting Father, with the capital F. And so we see that what we have here is a very special relationship. We can call, as believers, we can call God our Father, because we have not only had our sins forgiven through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have received the spirit of adoption. We have been adopted into God's family. We have eternal life. And then we see that we have a very, very special relationship with us as this peculiar people. In Mark chapter 14, verse 36, and this is, again, that's things we have covered last week. He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou will." So we have this word Abba that's put in. This is the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden, the real Lord's Prayer. And so he's there, and he is Abba, Father. And then in Romans chapter 15, chapter 8, verse 15, "For ye have not received the gift, received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption," that's us, "now Christ is our Savior, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And then in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." That's the only three places in the Bible where the word Abba is. So what is that? What are we talking about there? And as I mentioned, there's no consensus on what it means, but one understanding is, and I think it's a very, very telling understanding, is that it pictures a little child standing, a little child, maybe that could walk, maybe the size of maybe a two-year-old, a toddler, standing at the Father's feet with hands reaching up like this, asking, you know, up, Father, up, the child, wanting to be picked up. And so many of us at times, as you get some years of life, there are times when I wanted God to grab hold of me and pick me up. I needed that. I needed him to do that. And so I think that word Abba, Father, is a very, very precious word. And our prayer should not be absent from it as we approach, because he is our, there is that father-son relationship that we have with him. And so the Lord also admonishes, he makes one admonition in Matthew chapter 23, verse 9, and he says, "Call no man your father on earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven." It's a very precious, very hallowed relationship that we have. And so I mentioned, you know, I went 4 years to a Jesuit college, so I saw a lot of people call Father day in and day out, and but I didn't have to deal with the religious aspect of it. But I would never call one of those Father ever again. I didn't understand, you know. So, of course, if I didn't call him, I wouldn't have been allowed to stay in the class. So it got down to that. And so it talks again. I mean, just a little bit. They talked again here in the prayers that were given to the disciples, that they should do kind of a framework for them. It talks about the kingdom coming. And what was on the mind of the disciples all the time that they were with the Lord? It was the material kingdom of David. They were looking for the Messiah to come back and rule, you know, with the rod of iron, the Gentile. That's what they were looking for. And so I'm not sure that they understood, you know, they were looking for a material kingdom there. That and so we see even at the end of when the Lord was being taken up to glory, one of the last things in the book of Acts that the disciples said, "Well, is Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom?" They were still looking for the kingdom. Well, our prayers are a little different now. I'm looking for my Redeemer. I'm looking for a new body. I need a new body. I mean, you look at that. I wear long sleeves now because there's a lot of things that aren't good to look at. So I'm looking for my Redeemer. I'm not, and so we will be part of his kingdom, but in a very special way. So the many protocols of prayer. So we get in, that's a little background. The many protocols of prayer, and I started, first of all, with the Father. And Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Here we get the context that we, from the context, we find that the me here is none other than Jehovah God. You have to go back in the context. He says, "Call upon me." He's telling, you know, that's kind of an imperative there. It's not kind of a, he says, "Call upon me." call upon me and I will answer thee. We, as believers, we have that same imperative that we are to call upon the Lord. He really wants to be part of our daily lives. I never start my day that I don't ask the Lord for godly wisdom. Good grief. You know, you're just bombarded with the wisdom of the world. You just can't seem to get away from it. But he wants to be part of our... I need wisdom not only for the big decisions, like where to eat, but the small ones as well. All the decisions. And he's willing to be part of our life. He really wants us to be part of our life. And so he says here in Jeremiah, to call on me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which you know not. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee and thou shalt be no priest to me. Ah, so the priesthood, we are believer priests. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. Well, that's Old Testament, but we are our priests. And, you know, we need to have a better understanding of who God the Father is for us to have our prayer life right. God has many things he wants to teach us, but sometimes we just won't hear. Man prefers man's knowledge. You know, look at our culture today. I mean, Matthew 6:9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So we went down through the Father. John 14:6, I will pray the Father and he will give you another comforter that you may be abide with you forever. Prayer is always directed upward. Even God the Son prays to the Father. And we know that the Spirit makes intercession for us and directs it to the Father. And you can check Romans 8:26 and 34. In Luke 22:42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. The most profound prayer in all the Bible is that prayer in the garden. He was there about to die for you and me. And I think the greatest anticipation was that three-hour period when God the Father and God the Son were separated in some mysterious way that we really don't fully understand, but we know he really wanted to say, it is finished. And it was. And so we know that from James 1:7, every good and perfect gift cometh from above, cometh down from who? The Father of lights. So here we have established, at least in part, these are not all the verses, the protocol that prayer in the Bible sense is directed to God the Father as the pinnacle of the Godhead. We are not addressing worldly prayer here, but rather that of the saints of God. I mean, ungodly people, lost people, most of the people in the world pray, but they pray to nobody or nothing that can answer their prayers. God will answer our prayers. Sometimes it's no, sometimes it's later, sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's immediate, but he will answer our prayers. Then we looked at reverence. When we pray, there has to be a reverence. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3, and Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Moses was on the far side of Midian herding sheep, I guess. Saw that fiery bush burning. It wasn't burning, but it was burning. And he got over there and Moses was told, get your shoes off. You're on holy ground. And then we remember Joshua when he met the captain of the host there, and the thing, and he was already flat on his face. The host, which was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, get your shoes off, Joshua. You're on holy ground. So when we go before the Lord in prayer, we're on holy ground. Psalm 29, verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That word holy, you know, it's just It's hard to get your hands around it when it comes to God. We can't think that great. We have too many things going on in our minds when we come to church. I'm not sure our worship passes the test standard. What does the beauty of holiness mean? What else is on our minds when we're here? Is it the work schedule tomorrow? Is it the games this afternoon? Some of the things that are important. But we're to come and worship in the beauty of holiness. Fully focused on God. Everything else put aside. Psalm 96, verse 9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him, all the earth. That fear, that reverent fear. And the call for reverence calls for our full attention. In Psalm 89, verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reference of all them that are about him. Ecclesiastes, back in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. That's hard for Baptist. I mean, that is hard for Baptist. But it's the truth. And it's hard to just switch our attention from cares and the sweet fellowship we have with one another, and it is sweet to have sweet. But how do you shift that to get all your attention on God the Father? We sang to Him this morning. That should have been to Him, not just something, not just spiritual fuel to get the engine running for the morning services. It's more than that. And so I think we've lost some of that through the ages. We've lost that holiness, that feeling of, and it's not doing things. It's what's going on in our heart and in our mind. How do we get prepared for it? Sometimes I think, wouldn't it be much simpler to live about 200 years ago when all you had to do was worry about the mule and the plow and the firewood? That's all you had to worry about, you know? Now we have to worry about all these things. Our calendars are filled with stuff to do. Some of it important. But you know, God has to be the most important thing in our life. Isaiah 6, verse 3, and one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, and the four beasts which had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." This is the only perfection of God. Holiness is the only perfection of God which is mentioned in triplicate in the Bible. We don't see anywhere mercy, 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 or grace, 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 or love, 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 or truth, truth. We don't see any of that, but we see holy, holy, holy. It's not there by accident. We need to focus on the holiness of God. I think some of the other things that go on in our prayer life will fall into place if we get a better understanding of who we're talking to. I think the saints of old had a better understanding of God's holiness than we do today. And I include myself in that. Reginald Heber was born in 1783. He was a bright youth translating a Latin classic into English verse by the time he was seven. See, they had a whole different schedule, back in those days. 7 years old and he translates something from Latin into English. One of his hymns is, "Holy, holy, holy, Verse 3 says, "Holy, holy, holy, through the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see. Only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love, and purity." All these perfections are wrapped up in God's holiness. And so if we don't see his holiness right, we may not even be seeing him. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, now, I got to watch the clock. Now, Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God, as did he aforetime. So we see here our reverence for God can cost us something. Daniel's window was open, and with threat of death, he gave God thanks. He did this 3 times every day. Daniel had great reverence for the Lord and did not fear death to worship him. I think sometimes the only thing we worry about is our meal getting cold, you know, if we spend too much, you know. So he did that 3 times every day. Daniel had great reverence for the Lord and did not fear death to worship him. In Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14, though these 3 men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. I don't believe you can be reverent to God if you don't practice righteousness. It's not something we can muster up, you know, an hour before we come to church. We have to live right. When does our reverence begin each time we gather in the church house? When does our mind go from whatever we were doing to just to the Lord? I think it begins when the only thing on our mind is God and is Christ. What if we have other things going on in our head as we're trying to? Are we trying to share that with God, his attention? We take great pride in being able to multitask today. The women have always been able to do it. Us men, it's taken us a couple of centuries to learn how, but we're getting there. And so we have to prepare our hearts to when we go before him. Before I could teach this, I had to make some changes in my prayer life. I thought to myself, I'm going to be, you know, one of the people that the Lord talked about in Matthew, the hypocrites. I said, I can't say one thing and not practice it. So I had to change things in my prayer life. I had to put things in different places at different times, and everything turned off. Funny, I have a Jack Russell, a very active dog. When I start to pray, that dog lays down and doesn't make a peep. Right? It doesn't make nothing. Dogs don't peep, I understand that. I think so, anyway. But I had to make that change, and my prayer life has become different because of this. Hopefully better. And so we have some examples of people. We talked about God's holiness. We see, not, talked about the reverence that we have to have with regard to God. And then we get to an area talking about cleansing. How do we go before God as far as cleansing? In Psalm chapter 24, in verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. So we're told that we need to come with, I don't think, you know, the priest had to do the physical washing, but I mean, our hands need to be clean sin-wise. The clean hands and a pure heart are positive attributes of an acceptable petitioner, someone before the Lord. If you support abortion, you have innocent blood on your hands. If you support abortion, you have innocent blood on your hands. God's not going to, you know, he's not going to accept it. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. When you spread forth your hands in prayer, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away your evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. What does that say about those that support abortion? That verse alone right there says, God will not hear you. I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Psalm 51, verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Our heart must be right with him. Our communications with God is spiritual. It's a heart-to-heart thing. Sometimes I talk to him audibly. Sometimes I don't talk to him audibly, but I talk to him. And sometimes I just listen. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, bless his name. A cleansed heart will be a thankful heart, resulting in praise and blessing to him. In Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. We are very poor self-evaluators. God does a much better job of evaluating whether we have unforsaken sin in our hearts. And our nature, of course, Jeremiah says it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that's true. And so we need God to show us our faults so that we confess them and forsake them. Get them out of the way. We need to keep short accounts with God. Confess it, repent of it, and then forget it. And so frequent washing is best. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Isn't that what Adam tried to do in the garden? Didn't he try to hide himself? He that covereth his sin, he tried to hide his sin from God. Hebrews 11:13 tells us that it is wasted effort. God sees everything. We're naked and bare. He sees it all our thoughts. We give an account in the judgment of every idle thought. God hears and sees even our idle words, Matthew 12:36. And Amos chapter 3, verse 3, familiar verse, can two walk together except they be agreed? If we're going to walk with God, we have to have communications with him. And in order to establish that communications, we need to be confessed up to date. We need to be walking in righteousness. And we need to approach him as a holy God with proper reverence. Many of us initiate the conversation with the Father when we're out for a walk. Sometimes I'll be talking to the Lord. Now the verse is more general than that, but we often take a walk to think. We take a walk sometimes to think things out. You know, I need to take a walk, get outside of the house, get some fresh air. The best thing to do is, if you've got issues that you're dealing with, to give them to the Lord and see what he can do with them. And he can do great things with them. He can do great things with them. If we just commune with ourselves, we're drinking our own bath water, you know, is what we're doing. There's, you know, we're thinking, I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to do it this way. I'll get that, you know. It never works. It never quite works out that way. We can make things worse instead of working them out. And I'm out of time. How about that? Well, I hope that was helpful this morning. And let's ask God that he would finish with his words, not mine, in his heart. Father, thank you again for the privilege to gather together around your word this morning. Time just, at least to me, seems to fly by. I thank you for the great love that you commended towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, bore our sins in his body, shed his precious blood to pay the full price of our sin debt, died, buried, rose the third day, sits at your right hand, Father. We're looking for a soon return. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And Father, we just ask now your blessing on and brother as he preaches this morning for us, and as well as Brother Jonathan this evening. Thank you for those that have come. And we pray for Pastor Tim and the family for their safe travels. They come back to us at the beginning of the week. And we pray that everything that we do and say in here today may honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for him at all in Jesus' name. Amen.